Samuel. First Samuel. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Okay, last time we closed, we were talking about how, down in verse 13, let's start there, which says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now, we talked about that last time closing, and then we picked back up on it because it went along with what we're studying in Sunday school. And I had one more thing to just add to it, and a couple things you should just try to digest is that, true enough, it sounds a little weird that, you know, the Lord would dispatch an evil spirit or a lying spirit, which he did in another case. But don't forget that, you know, the Lord and the devil were in communication when Job was tempted as well. And so the Lord is the God of all spirits, and they have to get permission from him to do something. And again, I kind of picture it maybe like they all want at us all the time, but they have to get permission. And so under a scenario where the Lord is trying to judge a man or a country, for that matter, over something to deal with him, like he's doing with Saul here, and like he was doing with Ahab when he sent the lying spirit to be a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets. You know, that's a scenario, that's more of a scenario of judgment, where, yeah, God could judge him, but instead he lets his enemy judge him, something like that. And what we covered in Sunday school with all those things is you shouldn't be left feeling helpless or exposed in that way, because in the end, when it all boils down, you know, Ahab could have changed, and Saul still could have done right. And so it gets back to that individual thing. We ran a whole bunch of scripture. I had one more to give you that I kind of neglected to do on Sunday, if you wouldn't mind, Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, and all those scriptures we looked at Sunday emphasize the fact that when a man's deceived and when a man goes awry spiritually, like with Job, true enough, the devil asked permission and God gave him permission. And then the Lord said, "You moved me against Job." So the Lord takes responsibility for granting permission. And still, that leaves the man responsible for what's going wrong. And just notice in Proverbs, chapter 1, down in verse, let's see where I'm going to start here. Verse 24, now this is a famous passage. I'm not sure why I forgot it on Sunday, but "Because I have called," now, technically wisdom, but stands for God here, "and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." Now whose fault is that? "I also will laugh at your calamities." So somebody then gets thrown into a scenario that they can't control, and now they want God's help. And the Lord says, sometimes I'm not going to come help you in that case. If you've rejected, like I said Sunday, truth is the most important thing that you've got. And you need to do something right with that truth. So verse 26, "Because they rejected that truth and those reproofs, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. when distress and anguish cometh upon you. You know, Israel, at a couple times, you know, they seemed to think they could keep just coming back to God and getting forgiven again and again and again. And finally, at some juncture, after Manasseh, King Manasseh, the Lord says, there's no remedy. Okay? And so they pushed him too far for too long, and finally, they're going into captivity, no matter if there is a Josiah. Right? And so there comes a point where there's no remedy. And I don't know exactly where that starts and stops with a particularly a child of God, but the Lord is capable of judging us too if we don't want the truth. So I continue reading here, verse 28, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord." That's their doing. That's not God's doing. Verse 30, "They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way." And so you get to that passage in Romans 1 where the Bible says that he turns them over to a reprobate mind, and then they receive him in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat, M-E-E-T. It's seemly, it's appropriate. I mean, I think for a lot of that, it's just out and out self-deceit. But they become so deceived, suddenly they can't think right, they can't make right judgments. And he says those things are meat for them, seemly. Because you have to stay in a relationship with the truth. It's the truth. Let me finish up here, verse 32. "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Did you notice how with sin, the cycle, as you down spiral, makes you more and more self-centered and selfish? So now you come to an entire generation that can't think of anything but me. That generation is pretty far down the pike. Verse 32, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil." So I just wanted to bring that one more verse into this, because Saul now in verse 14, "The Spirit of the Lord has departed from him." Now the Spirit of God in the Old Testament saints was not sealed in them like he is sealed in us. We're sealed until the day of redemption, okay? And so the Spirit would come and go depending on the man's spiritual well-being. Verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul," and that, since evil loves a void, a vacuum, verse 14, "and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." And several times here it's troubled him. It troubles him in verse 15. It troubles him in verse 16. And once again down in verse 23, it was upon Saul. And I just mentioned to you last time that I hadn't put this together before, but back in chapter 18, verse 10, I know I mentioned this. This time when the spirit, evil spirit from the God comes upon Saul, it specifies that he prophesied in the midst of the house. And so he's prophesying. That makes it sound like he's not just a babbling idiot. It makes it sound like that he's in such a state that when the evil spirit from the Lord comes upon him, he's walking around the palace with his spear, with his cocked 45, prophesying about what? About his own demise, about, you know, his own low position before God and how God's going to judge him. And sounds like he's almost suicidally prophesying. It's just weird when you stop and look at it, because the servants in verse 15 of 1 Samuel 16, the servants said unto him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." Well, how would they know it was an evil spirit from God? Unless he was prophesying what was true, about himself and maybe even this neighbor that he knows. He may not know that neighbor's name yet, David, but he knows that there's somebody that the Lord has anointed to take his place. And so I think that the guy is walking around driving himself into a fit of depression and almost suicidal notions, but still prophesying the truth. So it's really dark stuff. But I hadn't picked up before studying through this that he was prophesying, and that's how they knew that an evil spirit from the Lord was upon him. So it's, again, it's kind of like a guy walking around, you know, it's all judgment, it's all woe, just blue, dark, black, purple, you know, a purple haze type stuff. And what he's saying is true, but he's driving himself nuts with it. Verse 16. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. You know, there's a lot to follow here, but let me just say, let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who's a cunning player on an harp. It shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, thou shalt be well. Okay, so music must have some effect on, if not, I'm not going to suggest for a moment that that makes you right with God, but there must be something with music that promotes a healthful spiritual being. And it's not a guarantee. I'll show you that in a little while. But David comes, plays on a harp, and at least some of the edge, the tensions ameliorated. It says there that Saul was well when he would play for a little while. Now, it didn't work perpetually, I'll give you that, but that just should draw your attention to music for a little while. I know that y'all know, most of you know what I believe about music and stuff, and I think it's important that you get the right stuff. Look in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. It's been a long time since we went through that 3 or 4 week course that I had run, and I'm not sure when we'll do that again next, because I think that I have to rework it entirely. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, there's just some basis to this that you should know. Down in verse 12 begins, Isaiah 14 is the sister passage to this, where the Lord is prophesying about Satan through, in one case, Pharaoh, and the other case, the king of Tyrus. And in this case, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Well, that's not the king of Tyrus. Thou hast been in Eden. The king of Tyrus wasn't the garden of God. That is not the king of Tyrus. That's Satan. The Lord is addressing Satan through the king of Tyrus, like he addressed Satan through Peter. All right? And so every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets. Okay, that's a musical instrument. And of thy pipes, that's a musical instrument, that's like an organ, was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. The anointed cherub that covereth, we now know him as Satan. He was known as Lucifer before, but he was a creature that God created with instrumentation. It's like a living musical instrument. And so the simple thing to realize is when the devil fell, something else fell with it, right? And so one of the keys is to try to determine what is the devil's music and what is the Lord's music. And it's not, I wouldn't say it's a science. I'll stop short of that, because there's all kinds of elements in music that if there's too much of it, then it's all wrong. You know, there's disharmony used all the time, or discord used all the time for a moment, If it's discord all the time, the music sounds horrible, right? And so there's all kinds of things, including beats and everything else. And I still hold where I've stood for a long time. There's pure music and there's impure music. And the devil had the music fall. By the time the children of Israel are before the golden calf that Aaron made, well, the Bible says they're dancing around and playing, and God was not pleased. I mean, they were playing a honky-tonk woman, or, you know, you ain't nothing but a hound dog, or something like that. It's a far cry from, you know, songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? To show the power of it, look in 2 Kings chapter 3 real quick. There's a lot we could do here, but 2 Kings chapter 3. And notice down in verse 10 or so, Elisha comes before Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel. And, of course, Jehoshaphat is getting sucked into Ahab's wickedness in some measure. Verse 12, and Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." Talking about Elisha. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them to the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." So it's a pretty stiff, you know, rebuke. But in verse 15, he says, "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him and he prophesied. So, you know, stopping short of saying that the right kind of music is just downright inspirational for us. I mean, just because you're listening to the right music doesn't mean you're going to get a sermon, right? And there's still something to the purity of things. I don't know if you've ever thought about the music thing any, but Lord talked about, you know, the Spirit of God going across men, the Lord using the Spirit of God as men uttered words, prophesying. Okay? Words are kind of weird when you stop and think about them. The sounds that come out of your vocal cords and through your lungs and stuff, because what comes out is not palpable. You can't touch, it's not tactile, and yet they're real, right? It's like spirit. It's kind of like spirit. Music is not something you can touch or really feel. I mean, vibrations, yes, but as far as being able to touch it, and yet it's real. Okay, so that's as, you know, pretty close description of something that's spiritual. It's real, but you can't touch it, right? Now, with music, again, you know, there's science and stuff to it, I suppose, but you kind of have to be careful with trying to nail it down exactly. But notice, if you will, in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, y'all know some of this. Ephesians 5. What I would advocate is that just as you need to promote a certain habit of doing right instead of doing wrong, right? That, and if you have any sense, you probably by the time you're 40 or 50 are somewhat trying to eat right instead of just sticking with Snickers and bacon. You know, there is more to life than Snickers and bacon. That was supposed to be funny. Some of y'all are mad. Okay, so like diet, but that also applies to music. A lifetime of listening to the good stuff is not a hindrance, but a lifetime or a bad habit of listening to the bad stuff can be a real hindrance. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, going down to verse, where am I going to start? Verse 17 is giving some practical stuff. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We talked about that the other day. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, not speaking to thyself, speaking to plural, yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, that's not just passively having on good music and listening to it. I agree with that. But this is you having a song in your own heart and it being the right kind of song and the right kind of music. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs. Look back, if you will, to Colossians, or over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. This is going by the wayside so fast it makes your head spin. You can almost always tell. I know of a couple of churches personally that among the things that started slipping was music. There's an allowance of letting the bad stuff in, and once the bad stuff gets in, the slide continues, and it's not just limited to music. So the one guy that I know, and there's more than one, you know, it started with a little bit of slippage with that, and now they're pretty much full-blown contemporary. And there was a guy we met out in Montana once, and he was still like us, but when he went up to some neck of the woods and started building a church, he let the music slide, and now he's full-blown contemporary. I mean, he's got, you know, he dresses in torn jeans, and he's all hip and mod and, you know, all this kind of stuff, and it's just a big theater is all it is. So there's something about the music thing that I can't explain it other than to say it's real. And it just seems to me that God has his own book. I mean, God has a book. There's billions of books in the world, millions of books in the world, but God has a book. Okay, there's all kinds of music in the world, but God has his music. And I know we can argue about exactly where one stops and the other starts, and I'm not exactly sure, you know, how you draw absolutely all those lines with a very fine pencil, okay? But I know that I can tell music that God honors on a regular basis and music that he doesn't. Bryce?
Mm-hmm. You'll find out that classical music, and I mean good music, the kind I like, started about the Philadelphia church age. Mm-hmm. That's when all of the biblical godly people and the revivals took place. Now that was, I'll tell you what the dates were. They were approximately 1600 up to 1900.
Right.
About
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm talking about the kind of music that you learn about in a music school. They're called classical music schools, and you learn good music, or supposedly.
Right.
If you listen to what they call classical music today, to me, it's just noise. They use a different scale. They don't even use the same scale that everybody else
right.
used for the last 1,000 years. They use a different scale, a different tonality, and different instruments. It's terrible.
Yeah, and besides that, it sounds terrible.
It sounds terrible. I don't even want to listen to it.
I know.
But, I mean, I'm not even talking about the kind of popular music that we have
right.
now.
I know.
I mean, rock and roll. When I won't even go to a concert anymore. When I hear the word concert, I think of a rock concert.
It is. Yeah.
Right. Now our music is going right to the same place the Laodicean church is going.
So what that means is that it's going to take a full-blown mindset for you to avoid going there. Because what always happens is that things are softened a little bit. a drum is brought into it, and you know, not all drum beats are bad beats, but usually where there's a drum set that comes in, they're going to play it bad. They're going to play it wrong, and just almost without fail. So all I can tell you is that there's a music that appeals to spirit, and for that matter, soul. That's not necessarily soul music, by the way. And there's a music that appeals to flesh. And when it gets down to it, if the music you're listening to makes you kind of want to start jigging, you know, you got a problem. You got a problem with the music you're listening to. I'll never forget, and the kids get it before anybody else gets it. I was still the athletic director for the basketball team. And so Seth and Kaylin had just had the girls, and they were, I don't know, a year old maybe. They were crawling. And so we all went to the basketball game together. I don't know if Daniel was playing or Anna or who or whatever. Anyway, halftime, the band breaks into, you know, kind of a jazzy thing. Well, the girls, because all the kids were out there crawling around and shooting baskets and stuff. So the girls had crawled out onto the floor, and the music started, and those two twins were just... They were on their knees, you know, because they were crawlers, but they were just dancing a jig. They get it just like that. And it's not wrong to pat your foot. It's not wrong to keep a rhythm. But when the rhythm makes you want to start the herky-jerkies, there's something wrong with that beat. Every time, I promise you, if it's a syncopated beat on a regular basis, and some syncopation is... an effect, and it just shouldn't take over the whole song, but that's what country and western, rock and roll, and contemporary music is. It's the beat basically taking over. And where you want to get the herky jerkies, I'm sorry, that music is wrong. Now, I'm still in Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, going down to verse 16. We may have to do that study again sometime. The only problem is, with a study like that, is I can show you, you know, where things go bad and that things are good, but there's gray area in between, kind of, where it's hard to say at this particular juncture this song is wicked. It's just hard. Some of the bluegrass that, you know, guys play is, in my view, acceptable. Not everybody probably even agrees. And some people just don't like bluegrass, which is fine. Some people don't like classical, which is fine. But at least with classical music of the old type, like Bryce is talking about, at least it's pure, usually. I know I'm getting off deeper than I probably should at this point. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. Be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Really, the songs that we sing should teach you something. When you sing "Complete in Thee," you need to think about those words. There are some, the songs that we sing, and that's why we stick with a hymn book, because nobody is writing that kind of thoughtful music and putting it, those thoughtful words, and putting it to pure music. That's so far from the hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah stuff in modern churches. It's crazy. I mean, when you think about songs that we sing, "Jesus, lover of my soul," you know, "When all thy mercies, oh my God, arise my soul, arise." I mean, think about the ones you really like. I mean, there's some profound doctrine in there. And that is not what they sing down at Eagle Brook. It's just not. And so, verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another. We're supposed to be a benefit to one another with the music that we sing. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. People are not getting up here to perform for you, making love to a microphone and pretending to be, you know, some... star. You should be singing, whether you're there or here, to the Lord in your hearts. And the fact that it becomes a show is a pretty good indication that it ain't right. Now, like I said, I'm not trying to say that music is the key to everything, because let me just show you here for a second. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18. And notice there's music's not the key to everything. Just because I listen to classical music while I'm writing a sermon doesn't mean it's going to be a great sermon. In this case, in chapter 18, verse 7, David's defeated Goliath, and so they're having a parade, a celebratory parade, and the women answered one another as they played, and they're singing, and said, Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. They made that into a song, and that sent Saul over the edge. And so just because you're listening to what was probably good music is not a guarantee that you're going to be promoted spiritually, or that you're going to be on a fine plane spiritually. Look in verse 10. Came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul after he listened to what was probably good music. Look, if you will, in chapter 19, verse 9. And verse 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. Saul sought to smite David to the wall. Okay, so music didn't solve that. I mean, music can promote, but music, just because you have good music on doesn't mean that you're going to do right. It sets an atmosphere that's more profitable to you than the skanky atmosphere that jazzy music will do, right? I think there was one more I wanted to show you. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And then right after they did that, Uzzah put forth his hand and the Lord killed him. So just because you're listening to good music doesn't necessarily drive away all bad stuff. But you're still better off with right music than wrong. Okay, back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 16. And when the evil spirit from God is upon Saul, that he, David, turns out to be, shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And it worked for a while, but it didn't work all the time. Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. So it's like, Saul does wrong, and so here is Samuel that goes and anoints David at the Lord's behest. And then just so happens, when you need somebody to play an instrument, the servant thinks immediately of David and puts David in Saul's ear. And so he sends for the guy that's going to wind up being a thorn in Saul's side. Because, I mean, Saul's going to hate David by the end, but that's how the Lord got David into the palace. It's just wild. Verse 18. So here is the son of Jesse, David. He's cunning and playing, talented, a mighty valiant man, so he's a man of war, and prudent in matters, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. I mean, he's got everything. He is talented in music, he's a musician, he's a mighty valiant man, he's brave as a lion, he's a man of war, he's good at fighting. Meanwhile, he's prudent, he has wisdom, he has discretion. On top of it, he's good looking. On top of that, the Lord's with him. It says the Lord's with him, and what's just happened to Saul? The Lord's departed from Saul. And so it's just a clash waiting to happen. It's going to be bad. But prior to even 1 Samuel 17, it makes you wonder what David's been doing, because he's already said to be he already has a testimony of being a mighty, valiant man and a man of war. Now, whether or not somebody got word about the lion and the bear at this point or not, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what's going on exactly, but he already has a reputation among the servants. But, and he says the Lord is with him. Okay, so verse 19. Therefore, wherefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, my son, thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. Now, I just trust that it's probably in the sequence of the names. David came to Saul, and so he, David, loved Saul greatly. I don't know if that was mutual, but David loved Saul greatly. I think that's what that means. And he became his armor bearer. Verse 22, and Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. I was looking at it, and I don't know exactly. You think of a harp as being the kind that somebody sits down on a chair with the big swoop and stuff. I noticed, I looked at a couple. I don't know exactly what David carried as a harp. There's one that it looks kind of like a bull's horns, kind of pointed up. Down at the bottom, there's kind of a bass, a sounding board, but the strings are just strung within this bull horn type deal. The other kind was one that looked almost like a guitar, with like 2/3 of the body cut off, the acoustic part, but then with the strings. And some of those apparently had up to 33 strings. And so I don't know exactly what kind David carried around with him. Maybe more than one kind, but he played the harp. Now it says in verse 23 that came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed. Now, just pause there for a second and just take a little run through the scriptures. Okay, Saul was refreshed by the music. And so again, I just would set forth the kind of music you listen to should be spiritual and should refresh rather than, music has a language all its own, right? That's why, I'm sorry, but if you go to a nightclub, there's a certain kind of music playing. And it's not something you're going to sit down and eat a nice, quiet dinner to. Music sets mood, and music says things all by itself. There, you know full well that the stuff that gets played by Queen at every football game and baseball game around, we will rock you. You know as well as I do, there's an atmosphere that comes with that. The music refreshed Saul. And so that's a positive thing. You should have music that refreshes you. Okay, but there's something else that refreshes. Let's just take a pause here and look at what might refresh. Go back to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. In a day when you're under pressure all the time and all those things, you may find it necessary to kind of try to implement a little bit of discipline so that, with the pressure that you're under, the stress that you're under environmentally and with this world all the time, that you know what to do to refresh your own spirit a little bit. One way is the right kind of music. Okay? Then there's this, if you will, Exodus chapter 23, verse 12. There's a whole bunch of places we could go on this, but notice in verse 12, 6 days thou shalt do thy work. Now, the Lord rested the seventh day, but he's now telling Adam and Eve and whoever else at this juncture in the law, 6 days shalt thou shalt do that, shalt thou do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. So, you may just need to get some rest. A vacation once in a while doesn't hurt if you can afford one, okay? But taking time to back out of whatever it is you're in and refresh yourself. I don't know, some good guys don't agree, but after I went back full-time into the ministry after working for 5 years straight, I started basically fighting people off. I'm not going to give up Monday if I don't have to. If there's something that happens Monday and I have to work, that's no problem. But in the end, I am washed clean on Sunday night by the time we're done Sunday night. And Monday, I try to refresh. I sit down and read what I want to read, kind of do what I want to do, go get a workout and some other stuff. But you have to kind of learn to pace yourself, because the society that we live in is a murderous society. It's a rat race from beginning to end. And a lot of people are going to the grave early because they just never learn how to refresh themselves. And so to set aside a few hours at a time a week where you're not necessarily having to do something is a good thing. The Lord on the seventh day rested. Then he demanded under law, now we're not under law, demanded under law that the servants and the oxen be given time to refresh as well on a seventh day. So the seventh day is not a bad idea if you can take a day off. It's not a sin if you mow the yard on Sunday or whatever, but I'm just saying, if you want the Bible's lesson on being refreshed, that's one of the things that refreshes is rest. So one is music, one is rest. Look, if you will, in Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Now you know the context. Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now, I don't really think it's an accident that the Lord established after Jesus' resurrection that folks come together on Sunday, first day of the week, to get preached and taught. And I think the reason why is because you need that for refreshing. Okay? The Word of God refreshes. Now, it may not be, you know, fragrant mountain air the way you think of it. It may not be lavender. But the fact of being preached to from something pure and from somebody who's trying to do right and trying to be the Lord's instrument and being taught right, it's refreshing to your spirit. You say, I know I'm tired after Sunday. I know. It's still refreshing. And you need to, stop and consider what we just said here for just a few minutes. Think about the fact that in the world, you know, people are surrounded by this bam, 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 you know, rock culture. You get hammered all. You can't go to Walmart without getting hammered at. You go to the health club to, you know, get on a treadmill and run off some steam, and you got to listen to, you always got music on, right? Yeah. Right? So put some plugs in. But in society, you get hammered all the time. It's a rat race. If you're not careful, the world will take any days off that you've got and just completely swamp you, and yet more stress and more pressure. And so music, rest, and the Word of God. You don't get the Word of God out there. And if you're one who has a regular habit of skipping church, you're not doing yourself any favors. Because the Bible says that word refreshes, and it says more Let me break out into yet another mini Bible study. I'll have to close here in just a second because we're getting late. But look in Romans chapter 12. It's more than just refreshing the Word of God. Notice Romans chapter 12. You can quote it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not just a refreshing, it's a renewing. You come in and you get your attitude adjusted. You sit down with your Bible in the morning, you'll get your attitude adjusted. At least you have, the Lord has your ear for just a little while to tell you where you're wrong and what His opinion is on the matter. And that's a renewing of your mind. Let me just give you another verse or two with respect to that. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, folks, that comes with the Word of God. You're renewed, not just refreshed. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind. You need that on a regular basis. Look at just one more along that line. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, have put on the new man, which is renewed. Now, it's in knowledge. You come to church to learn something. You go to the Bible every morning to learn something for the Lord to draw your attention to something. We're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, so there it is. I mean, you're renewed in knowledge. The new man is, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. It's not just a refreshing, it's a renewal. And so it's no small deal. Okay, music, rest, the Word of God, and then lastly, I can just sum this up. Seven times in the New Testament, it talks about the brethren being a refreshing. Now, you know what I get sick and tired of? I'll just close with this. I get tired of people bad-mouthing the brethren. You know, some people have a chip on their shoulder about the brethren, because somewhere along the way somebody did them wrong, and there's always wrong to be found, okay? But the fact of the matter is, what we're supposed to be is a refreshing to one another. And I can take you through the Bible study, except we don't have time. I'll tell you what I'll just do. I'll take you to Philemon real quick, and I'll get two of them, okay? But Philemon. Philemon, verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Philemon was a refreshing to the bowels of the saints, as well as to Paul. Look down in verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Now, there's five other times throughout the New Testament where the saints, brethren in Christ, we're supposed to be a refreshing to one another. So if I were you, I'd watch the music I listen to. I'd take a nap, get a good night's sleep, an occasional vacation. Stay in the Word of God and stay in fellowship in church with both God and the brethren. Quit bad-mouthing them. Quit having an attitude about them. Thank you very much. Yes, sir.
If you look in your hymn book and you know what the church age is, what the approximate dates of what the church ages are, if you look in your red hymn book, you will find that nearly every single one of them were written during the Philadelphia church age. That is between about 1700 and 1900. Every single one. And that's when all of the spiritual songs were written.
Yep.
It just matches with the Philadelphia church age.
Amen, brother. All righty, let's sing one before we go, shall we?